First Timothy chapter 2. We're continuing to look at the series we've been on through this period. Somebody says, why are we looking at that series? Before we go to First Timothy, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm just going to read verse 18. Going over and over and over. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. But grow in grace. Can you see that? Grow in grace. Say, I am in grace. Say, I've been established in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I grow in that grace daily. So what is that grace? It's growing grace that is in the knowledge of our Lord. That is what? Savior Jesus Christ. So spiritual growth is a function of what you attain in your mind. Your spirit is perfected in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But growth is necessary for the virtues, the character, the nature of God within you to find full expression. So it says, grow in grace. So you are in grace. You were born into grace. You were established in grace. But you are to grow in that grace. So which part of you grows in that grace? It is your mind. Hallelujah. That's why in the Pauline prayers, we have a lot of prayers that has to do with comprehension. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So spiritual growth has to do with something that takes place and occurs in your mind. It means you and I can have a greater appreciation of the realities we already have. And that's why many times when people say God is doing a new thing, they are not wrong in the sense of what their minds can comprehend. God has already done a new thing. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But then growth makes you appreciate what God has already done. Growth makes you appreciate to a greater degree what God has already done. That's what matters. So it says, growing grace that is in the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior Jesus Christ. So it's the theme of the scriptures. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And many wonder, why do we stay so long on such things? It's because that is where spiritual growth is. Without that knowledge, you cannot grow spiritually. Every single writer of the epistles mentions something about that growth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, and that from a child. Now, if you read verse 14, it says, but continue thou, that's abide. That's what continue means, to abide. And the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee what? Wise. The holy scriptures are able to make you wise. And we said the word wise there means to be skillful. So a lot of times, your understanding of the gospel is what determines how skillful you are in communicating it. Your understanding of the gospel. Why do some communicate the gospel simply as a way of escape from hell? Well, that is their understanding of the gospel. That is not necessarily the gospel. That's their understanding of the gospel. Why do some communicate the gospel as a way by which God was pacified? That's their understanding of the gospel. Their faith will not appreciate beyond that level. Hallelujah. So when you see how people present the gospel, you understand their level of spiritual growth. And we are at different levels of spiritual growth. And spiritual growth is so important that it actually serves as a filter for every spiritual experience you have. That's why visions can mature you. Visions do not mature us. Even our yielding to the things of the spirit has a lot to do with our spiritual growth. The kind of prophecies that you give. You know, when we are having believers, when we used to have believers meetings in our pre-performer venue, a lady wrote some prophecies down. And they were all prophecies of doom. Okay? And she was got upset that I didn't read out any of them. She was upset that I didn't read out any of them. If she had stayed a little bit more around, she would have learned and she would have discovered that she was wrong. But it is spiritual growth that can make you appreciate that it's not everything you call spirit that is spirit, it's your mind. Hallelujah. So no matter what God says to you, it will filter through your mind. I put out a post more than a month back, about how a noted minister spoke about how he was asked to carry on an assignment, or God said he would kill him. So I felt like asking, is that the God? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? who died so that you can live, who will not kill you after he has saved you. You know, some things don't add up. So, and this is an elder minister. So he will kill you because you refused. Yet the Bible says, God commended his love towards us. In that while we're yet sinners, that's what when we are still in rebellion, Christ died for us. Now, am I doubting the person's persuasion of what he heard? No. I'm doubting his interpretation of what he heard. In other words, there's a filter by which you even hear the leanings of God. You can say what God didn't say, because that's how you had it. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 10, why do you think Peter heard, rise, kill, and eat? If Paul had heard the same thing, he was hungry when he had a vision. He was waiting for the food to be ready when he fell into a trance. Arise, Peter, kill, and eat. And Peter still said, no, not so. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. If you had that same vision that Peter had, and you are thinking God is now saying, from now on, you cannot eat chameleon. You can eat salamander. Be eating crocodile. Monkey is fine. Because all those things I mentioned now were considered unclean by the Jews. So when Moses gave them that law, was Moses talking about animals? No. Moses was speaking about those who were outside of the covenant of Israel. They were outside of salvation. That's what Moses, he said, they are forbidden to you. So now, he give it as a dietary rule under the law. Can you see that the law will confuse you about who God is? God wasn't interested in whether he eats chameleon, snake, monkey, bat. See, I mentioned the weird ones. God is not really, it's your mouth, it's your food, it's your body. But your spirit is the Lord's. Hallelujah. It's your choice. What if you grew up in an environment where lizard is a specialty, delicacy? You know, my pastor said that there was a spiritual brother that shared the same room together, went to service and came back. And the man was describing how he had eaten monkey. He said from that day, he was looking at the monkey's mouth. This man has eaten monkey. Baboon. Now, when Peter had that vision, did Peter spiritually grow up? No. The angel used the language of the law, which lets you know the activity of the angels has to do with the law. What is the problem with the law? The law has nothing to do with faith. If it's not faith, it has nothing to do with the grace of God. So the law does not improve your understanding. The law does the understanding of man. The law does not help any man, it does the understanding of man. Hallelujah. So Peter required interpretation to know that this thing I'm seeing is not God talking about eating animals. He's talking about, I should no longer see anyone who is not a Jew as unclean. Everyone deserves salvation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, so spiritual growth has to do with growing in your knowledge or the revelation of Christ as Savior. So again, 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, and from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. So the same scriptures Timothy has been hearing all this while, Paul unfolded those teachings. So Paul brought out the revelation behind the mysteries to Timothy. He says, they are able to make you wise. So after Timothy was taught, what was he meant to do? Keep learning. Keep learning. Keep going over it. Keep understanding. Because the mind of man is fickle and has a tendency to lose sight of reality if he's exposed to other forms of knowledge. The mind of man is that fickle. He has a tendency to lose grip on reality. What is the reality? The reality is Christ. It's a message of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Okay. So he says, they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Always pay attention to how the scriptures are summarized. What are you meant to see in the scriptures? Salvation through faith in who? In Christ Jesus. That's what you're meant to see. If you see any other thing, you're not reading well. That's what it means. And that's how you grow. That is the revelation that causes a man to grow. 1 Timothy 2. We looked at some things yesterday. And how do you know some of these things need to be repeated? Oh, just watch how you pray every morning. Watch how you pray when nobody's looking. What are you thinking when no message is playing? What are you react every time you take a step out of turn? Watch how quickly you're able to move in the supernatural after you have not done any spiritual activity? How do you know that you are going in grace? That's how you know. What are my actions? I mean, nobody's marking your scripture, you're marking it yourself. Okay. How bold am I to pray or to lay hands on the sick when I spend the whole night watching movies? Movies that you watched has nothing to do with your nature. It has everything to do with your mind and what your mind has been focused on. It doesn't change what God has done. It will never affect what else has done. But your thinking and your consciousness will affect what you think about what God has done. Can you see that now? Okay? So that's where the difference is. So are we in 1 Timothy? Chapter 2 from verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and what? Peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Do you notice when he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, obviously it's not necessarily you. So this is the prayer point, how you should pray. And obviously you are not on the list. So you are not a prayer point. Say amen. Say you are not a prayer point. Say I'm not a prayer point. Thank you. Verse 3. For this is good and what? Acceptable in the sight of who? God, who is our Savior. Say God is my Savior. Say God is my Savior. So God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Why is Paul emphasizing this? He just told them to pray for all men. And there are some men you don't want to pray for. There's some men in your mind saying that, just die. Die quickly. I know you are thinking about. Who will have all men? Emphasis on all men to be saved. It's not word of knowledge, it's word from knowledge. Okay. Who will have all men? So you see, for you to be persuaded not to think that way, can you see how God is thinking? How's God thinking of that person you are thinking? How's God thinking? What is God thinking of that person? That man should be saved. Interestingly, this disposition is irrespective of whatever the person has done. Because as we're looking through the scriptures, if you have been following this teaching, you notice something. Salvation has very little to do with what man has done. You see, again, if you are following the law, you focus on what men have done. If you are following Christ, you focus on what God has done. So salvation has very little to do with the actions of men. It has more to do with the orientation and the thoughts of men. The actions are symptoms. The orientation is the real issue. That's why if you focus on actions, you will miss God, a big deal. Because we have people who are more well-behaved than the number of people that you would like to look up to. And they are being well-behaved doesn't mean there's anything has changed on the inside of them. They're still enmity against God in their consciousness, so they are not saved. And they've not received the understanding of God as the only true God and eternal life. They've not. And if they've not, even though their conduct is right, if you are reading conduct, you are in trouble. You see? So he says, it will have a man to be saved that is to come to what? The knowledge of the truth. Say, the knowledge of the truth is God's plan of salvation, is the character of God in Christ. Okay? So again, 2 Corinthians 4 now. So we're just going to say one or two things about what we said before, and then we're going to move on from there because I realize that some things just have to be repeated before those things settle in. So we saw 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, for the God that commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? In our, to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, again, look at the language of the epistles. This is Paul's language. This is how Paul speaks. Okay, so Paul says, the same God that commanded light shine out of darkness, and is quoting Genesis 1:3. When Moses wrote, God said, let there be light, and there was light. So Paul is explaining Genesis 1:3. And Paul says, the same God that commanded light shine out of darkness, actually, that light is meant to shine in our hearts. And that light is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. So the true character of God as Savior and nothing but Savior was revealed in the face or in the activity and the ministry of Jesus Christ. What was man ignorant of? God's true disposition. What was man unaware of? God's disposition of mercy. But God who is rich in mercy, not God who is rich in judgment. In his great love wherewith he has loved us. So in his great love, he is rich in mercy. And if somebody is rich in mercy, that mercy ought to be expressed. But before the mercy can be expressed, it has to find acceptance. Before it can find acceptance, where it will be found or where the acceptance will be given is in the hearts of men. So it says, God will command the light to shine out of darkness, and shine in our hearts. And that shining means is giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? God who is rich in mercy. God who is the savior of all men. God will have all men to be saved. Hallelujah. God who justifies the ungodly is the same thing. He's just using different languages. Romans 4, quickly. Romans 4, verse 1. By now you should be able to preach the gospel from almost any passage. Because it says that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Even when they bring out a complicated scripture, you can still preach salvation from there. Hallelujah. I mean, Philip preached salvation from Isaiah 53. He was wounded. Who is he speaking about? Of himself or of another? Philip said, and from that scripture, he preached Christ. That's skill. Hallelujah. That's skill. So what shall we then say then that our father there, Abraham, as pertaining to the flesh, according to natural lineage, what did he find? For if Abraham received justification by works, he may have a reason to glory, but it can't be before God. Next verse. But what does the scripture actually say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Look at next verse. He now says, look at next verse. But to him that walks, now to him that walks is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? Debt is not freely given. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that what? Justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? Something that God does. For us, it's something that God has done. What does God do when he meets the ungodly? He justifies them. That was what Abraham discovered. This was before the law came. What did man think? That God punishes the ungodly. That God judges the ungodly. So what did Abraham discover? Now, in the language that Paul used to the church at Rome, he's telling you the same thing he wrote to the church at Corinth. He's only using a different language because he's not mentioning Abraham. So when he came to Abraham, he used the language of the writer of the book of Genesis to now say, Abraham, being an ungodly, because Abraham was a moon worshipper. He says, what did Abraham believe? He discovered that the God that justifies the ungodly. Hallelujah. What's another language for that? God who commanded light channel of the darkness to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? That God justifies the ungodly. Hallelujah. That God justifies the ungodly. That's what Abraham discovered. Glory to God. That God justifies the ungodly. So he says, it will have all men to be saved, that is to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is salvation? Knowledge of the truth. Where is that knowledge administered? In the hearts of men. What happens in the hearts of men when that knowledge comes? Men repent. Or the gift of repentance is given to men. We looked at that yesterday. Can you remember? That's repentance. What's the word for repentance again? A change of heart. What changes people's hearts? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So let's put it this way. All that God is, all that God has done, all that God will ever be, has been put on display in one person. Who is that? Christ Jesus. So again, John chapter 3 verse 16 makes sense. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. Why would he give and relax in what he did? It means if you look at the Son closely and you look intricately at all that the Son represents, you will see all that God is. For God so loved the world that he gave. You know, it's interesting. Even the life of Jesus is a message. Can I ask a question? Was there anybody saved in Jesus' lifetime? Was anyone saved in Jesus' lifetime? In his earthly ministry, was anyone saved? So think about it. God, if he judges sinners and condemns sinners and punishes sinners, he picked 12 men. None were saved. And he called them disciples, and none was saved. And he was teaching him for 3.5 years, and none was saved. One was stealing, and he wasn't punished. And he picked them. Not only did he pick them, in their own regenerated state, he prayed all night to pick them. And he picked them. You know, that means God was counting on the sacrifice he will offer as being potent enough to change them. So he was not looking at their actions. He was looking to what he would pay. Do you understand? And it, you see, when the Bible says, God, our Savior, who will have all men, that is more than a will. It is God's disposition in manifestation. This is God did something about that willingness. Willing to have all men to be saved. He did something about it. He gave a mediator who became a ransom for all men. Hallelujah. You see that? So, 3.5 years, picking people who were not saved and telling them what they will be after he saved. So the confidence that we have in the gospel in God is never, let me say it again, is never in our works. It's always in what he has done. That's what faith. Faith is what God has done. What are you required when that faith comes? Believe. Accept. This is what God has what? Done. Glory to God. This is what God has done. So again, Hebrews 1. Before we go to Hebrews 1, Hebrews 12, verse 18. Was a thought we ate on yesterday. Hebrews 8, 12, verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. So it's not physical. That burn with fire, not unto blackness, darkness, and tempest. Yeah. And the sound of what? A trumpet. And the voice of words. When you see that phrase, the voice of words, it means they didn't see anyone. They only heard sounds. The voice of words, which voice they that had, entreated that the word should not be what? Spoken to them anymore. What voice did they hear? The voice of angels. See? That was a trumpet. He says, it should not be spoken to them anymore. So they couldn't bear. Next verse. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch a mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Next verse. So terrible was the sight that Moses, that's the Lord giver himself. See what Moses said? I exceedingly fear and quick. Verse 22. But you are come. Hallelujah. Unto Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. So the first one, was that the city of living God? No. Was that the heavenly Jerusalem? No. Was God present on that mountain? You have to say no. That's actually where I'm going. Was God present on that mountain where there was fire and brimstone? You have to say no. Who was present? For God, who has sundry times in diverse manner spoken in time past and by the prophets, as in this last day spoken by who? By the Son. Hebrews 1:1 and verse 2. Now, Hebrews 2, look at verse 1 and 2 also. I want you to see how the writer begins to make comparisons. This is important for you to understand because he's making a clear distinction. Hebrews 2. We ought to give the more, therefore, that is, we ought to give them more honesty to things which we've had. Lest at any time we should what? Let them sleep. Actually, I don't know why they wrote it this way. The original version says that lest we should stray away from it. It's not going to sleep from you. You are going to what? Stray away. So where do men stray? In their mind. So let's stray. What did we just hear? The last two verses of chapter 1. We just add something. Actually, saying everything you heard in verse chapter 1. But look at the last two verses. You see what he's saying. But which of the angels said he at any time is discounting the ministry of angels. When I say discounting now, is putting them in their proper place. Because in men's minds, they were not in their proper place. You know, today, so no men will worship angels. Okay. I hope you know that. Okay. Because angels whose names are not in the Bible, now we are in them. Okay. In Jeraphel and Uriel. You know, help us. But which of the angels said at the end, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirit? Listen, send forth to minister for them, who shall be what? So, pay attention now. When do angels step into their full ministry? When men receive salvation. Let me say it again. When do angels step into their full ministry? It is when men receive what? Salvation. What does it mean to receive salvation? The image of Christ. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have what? Dominion. Where are you seated right now? Where are you seated right now? You are a bit slow tonight. What's happening? You see why I'm reading? You see why I'm repeating facts? You know, there's something I've said now that I've not really said before. I'm just saying it differently so you see whether you are really following. I just quoted Genesis 1:26. What does it say? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have what? Let them have what? Where are you seated now? With who? with Christ. Do you have dominion now? Yes. Are you an heir of salvation? Yes. Have angels taken their proper place now? So was anybody in Christ before that time? No. Could angels minister the way they were meant to minister until that time? No. So can you look at the ministry of angels then and compare it to now? No. You won't get the right results. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them? Who shall be? Who shall be? So right from the garden, if Adam had eaten the tree of life, the angels would have known what to do. You hear what I said? They will have known what to do. So why do we see angels ministering the way they are ministering? It's telling you, whatever takes place in the heart of men affects the ministry of angels. Why did they help in calling down fire? They didn't call down fire. They produced fire. On behalf of Moses? On behalf of... You see? Can you see how everybody passed that exam? Before you even think Moses, what do you first think about? Elijah. That's just come automatically. So that's why when somebody's thinking, these are the days of Elijah, God forbid. In every generation, only one is enough. These are the days of Jesus. Salvation made available to all men. You see one more people die. So it says, where are we now? So it now says, therefore, he has already told you what the angels are. We ought to give the more honesty to the things which we've heard. Lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was what? Steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Next verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, we that the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So when he compares that mount, okay, to Mount Zion, is making a distinct difference what salvation has to offer. But you are come onto Mount Zion. This is the city of the living God. So what? Can you see order? The first one, can you see a sign of disorder? Trumpets, loud voices, fire burning. Moses was afraid. This other mountain, you have come. It's the city of living God. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. Hallelujah. It says, angels are in file and rank here. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. God who is the judge of all. The spirits of just men that have not been perfected. Hallelujah. What is done doesn't mean by perfection. He's talking about the Old Testament saints who had the promise. Now that the promise has been fulfilled, they've received the fullness of the promise. That's what he's talking about. Those are the spirits of just men now made what? Perfect. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So again, we are now looking at the intricacies. Hebrews 10. Quickly. Hebrews 10. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Notice, so there are good things. Those good things preceded the law. The good things are the promises of God. That which Abraham had, that Noah had. Do you understand that now? Those are the things that those ones had is called good things to come. To come means is often in the future. It was a promise. They believed it as a promise. Their faith was the substance of what they hoped for. It was the evidence of what they could not see. Do you understand now? Enoch was in that category. Abel was in that category. Abel believed in the sacrifice of Jesus. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. Who is the more excellent sacrifice? Christ. His faith was in Christ. So he says, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things can never, with those what? Sacrifice which they offered year by year, make the commas thereunto perfect. Now, in verse 1 alone, he's told you why perfection could not be arrived at. Number 1, they offered sacrifices, is in plural. Number 2, they were the ones who offered. Number 3, it was one year by year. Number 4, it was continual. Everything speaks about imperfection. Let me say it again. Number 1, sacrifices, plural, not one sacrifice. Number 2, year by year. Number 3, continual. Number 4, they were the ones who offered. Salvation is God's gift. In salvation, God is one who brings something, they will not man. Under the law, they brought something. So that's why the law is a shadow, because if it is the good things to come, what God told them about the good thing to come is God coming himself to offer sacrifice on the behalf of man, not man bringing the sacrifice. Can you see that? So if the law had any resemblance to what was coming, the law would not have demanded sacrifice. The law would have provided what? Sacrifice. Now put your hand there now. We opened many chapters. Look at chapter 7. So you see, because this writer of Hebrews, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. Somebody says it's Paul, but his language is very different from Paul. Read all the epistles of Paul. Paul never once refers to Jesus as a priest. I don't know if you've noticed. Check all Paul's epistles. The closest person to refer to Jesus as a priest is Peter. And Peter says we're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. That's what Peter said. Paul never once refers to Jesus as a priest. So this writer focuses on the Jewish nation and begins to address those who have believed, those who are yet to believe among them. So look at chapter 7, verse 19. Chapter 7, verse 19. It says, for the law made nothing perfect. Can you see that? So what did God want? Perfection. What did law produce? Imperfection. What is perfect again in line in the book of Hebrews? To bring something to its conclusion. To finish a journey. A journey that began, then is now completed. So you can say from the promise to the fulfillment of what? The promise. So the law made nothing perfect. Notice, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. Look at verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this particular priest with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest how long? Forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much, or in this manner, Jesus was made a surety or the guarantor of a better testament. So there were truly many priests because they were not suffered or allowed to continue in their office because of death, but this man. Can you see the distinction? This man. So when the law appointed men priests, there was a problem with that appointment. Because the law was a shadow. The truth is that there was a priest that will come, but the law was a shadow. And because the law was a shadow, the law could not remotely produce even the likeness of the promise. What was the promise? A priest will come. It will be after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? It will not come by natural lineage. You know, I explained to us some time ago that, you know, okay. Look at that Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to look at the language because some things bear repetition. Are you there? Say with me, Melchizedek is not Jesus. There's no Theophany. You know Theophany? How many of you have read the doctrine of Theophany? Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. He's the fourth man in the fire. No, he's not the fourth man. The fourth man was an angel. Jesus appeared to Abraham with bread and wine. He was Melchizedek. He's not Melchizedek. Don't cheat Melchizedek. He was alive. He was a king of a place called Salem. He's here. Let's read. Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Is that not specific? Thank you. Priest of the Most High God. Let me tell you what that means. Before Abraham believed, there were other people that believed. You better believe it. Oh, hallelujah. Before Abraham believed God, there were other people that believed. You know, Enoch was before Abraham. Noah was before Abraham. So there were other people that God had reached. I hope you know at this time, there was no Jewish nation. Okay. If you're a friend of the Jews, Israel is special. It's okay. Abraham. There was no Jewish nation until who? Jacob, isn't it? Until Jacob. How was Abraham described? Abraham the Hebrew, isn't it? There was no Jew. So, how was Melchizedek introduced? Priest of the Most High God. And there was no law then. There was no law then. So, was Melchizedek, was he serving God? Was he serving God? Was he a priest? Was he greater than Abraham? Because he's a priest, that's all. He's greater than Abraham in the sense that he was what? A priest. Say amen. Believable. Some people have believed before Abraham came on this. Abraham's story was used. Moses is using Abraham's story to show us how many that believe like him will receive salvation like him. That's all. That's what he's just doing. It doesn't mean he's first. If God is going to narrow down everybody that believes only through Abraham, everybody will hear the gospel. I hope you know there are people that heard the gospel in pagan religions and they believed. You see, don't believe. The wise men, not the three wise men, the wise men. How did they look at Jesus? Do you know the shocking thing is that they knew about Jesus before the Jewish nation knew about Jesus? There were two groups of people, the shepherds who watched their flock by night. Who appeared to them? Angels. Then the magi, they are the magi, I don't know how they go. Is it magi or magi? The magi. The wise men, not three wise men, wise men. They brought three gifts, but they're not three wise men. The wise men, they came. Who led them to Jesus? Who led them to the star? It's God. Say God. Say you're afraid. It's God. Say it's God. Listen, in every nation under the earth, God will reach out to everyone who's believing. Who will receive the message. And he will present the gospel in the way they will receive. How do you think Noah understood the gospel? He built ark. Did you see Noah build ark? That's in his generation, that's how he understood. And that's how he preached for 120 years. The message of Noah as a righteous man was preaching righteousness. He was telling them, God will not punish you for your sins. And he did it for 120 years. And they still did not enter the ark. What do you call that? Hardness of heart. Unbelief. 120 years. They didn't enter. Why do you think he built the ark? He didn't need to be. He built the ark to let them know that, see, this is a witness against you that salvation is offered. You still refuse to come. That's what he was doing. It was a picture of righteousness. What do you think righteousness is? He was preaching God's right action. He raising Jesus from the dead. God has prepared safety for you. He will not judge you according to your sin. They said no. Just think about it. God waited for 120 years for people to repent. They still said no. So people have been that way for a long time. It's not just under the law. It's not your children of Israel. So go back to that. Hebrews 7. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, why is he mentioning? Because the previous chapter, he ran it up by talking about Melchizedek. He says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave the tenth part of all. First being by interpretation. So this is where you now understood. Interpretation. What does Melchizedek represent? It says interpretation. By interpretation is what? King of righteousness. After that also king of Salem, which is what? King of peace. Righteousness and peace missing together in one person. That's why it's saying after the order. So in the days of Melchizedek, was he really a king? Yes. Was he also a priest? Yes. When the Lord came, do you have a king and a priest together? No, they are separated. Can you see what's talking? So it says before there was ever a law, there was a plan. Figuratively, God had already made one man a king and a priest to show what will happen in Christ. Do you understand? Melchizedek is not Christ too. He also believed in Christ. Okay? So, look at the next verse. Look at the language. It says, without father, without mother. He has father, he has mother. Without father, without mother simply means that Moses did not tell us who gave birth to him or where he came from. He just limited the story to when he appeared to Abraham and blessed him. The reason why he wrote it that way is to let you see that Christ will also come. In such a way, it will not follow the natural order. That is what Moses was trying to say. Say amen. By now, you should know Moses writes in mysteries. Isn't it? You should know. So, why is it saying that Melchizedek did not have father and mother? No, he had. Why did Moses mention? Because that's not the focus. The focus is this. There will come a priest who is a king also after the same order, or he will appear and his order will be outside of the law. That's what he's saying. It won't be ordained by the law. Glory to God. Can you see that? So it says, okay, if I continue along that line, we'll step in something else. So let's go back to verse 19. Where are we? Are we in verse 19? We've left verse 19, right? We're in verse 20. 24, thank you. So, but this man, because he continues along ever or forever, he has what? An unchangeable priesthood. What does that mean? A priesthood that will not be succeeded. It doesn't pass from one priest to the other. His own is permanent. Notice the first limitation for the priests under the law. They were not allowed to fulfill their responsibility because of what? Death. So go back to Hebrews 10. Notice I already told you the law made nothing perfect. What does God want? Perfection. What is God's signature? Perfection. So go back to Hebrews 10 now. Are we there? Verse 1 again, for the Lord having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the commands thereunto perfect. Verse 2, if they have been made perfect, would they not have ceased to offer the sacrifices? I paraphrased. But see what it says. But because that the worshiper, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is what? A remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of what? Bulls and goats should take away sins. Can you see that? Can you see that? So, I'm going to come back there, but look at verse 11. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering. Notice the key word, oftentimes. The same sacrifices. What does that tell you? Invalidated offering. The sacrifices is daily, it's often. They are standing. Three things against them. It's daily, it's plural sacrifices. They are still standing to show you that the sacrifices are not effective. Can you see that now? Because it's trying to let you see why Jesus is seated. That sitting is our perfection. Hallelujah. That sitting is your perfection, is my perfection. They offer daily. They offer oftentimes. They remain standing. Their work is never done. The mission is never accomplished. Perfection is never arrived at. See what it says? It says, they offer the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. Why can't it take away sins? They offer the blood of bulls and goats, red blood corpuscles, a physical blood, to attend to a spiritual matter. Notice the problem with the sacrifices. The comers, when they come, the sacrifice cannot make them perfect. Because if the sacrifices could perfect them, once they offered it once, it will have purged the worshippers of their sin. So what was the problem? The potency of the sacrifice is inability to affect the heart of the worshipper. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do you understand all that? Look at the next verse. It says, but this man, after he had offered what? One sacrifice for sins forever, did what? Sat down. Why is he seated? The work is finished. The work is done. The sacrifice accepted. The purging accomplished. The perfection concluded. Hallelujah. By one offering, he has perfected what? Forever. He sat down. From henceforth, expecting till what? And he made his foot. Verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified. Glory to God. And you see that? So, notice his own. He sat to show the work was done. He sat to show your sins have been purged. He sat to show your conscience has made what? Perfect. Then we saw in chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. It's in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. The writer is making something very important in clarifications. Verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come. What are the good things to come? The promises made. The promises God made unto the fathers. So those are the good things that to come. To come means it's off in the future. It was something that Christ will come to fulfill. He said, Christ being come an high priest of good things, not an high priest of the law. The law has nothing good to offer. The law has nothing similar to perfection. The law is but what? A shadow. So he says, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of what? Bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood. So notice again another distinction between the priest under the law and this high priest. There were many priests under the law. They were not suffered to continue because of death. You know, the dramatic thing that happened then was such that when the priest is going in once a year into the holiest of all, they will tie something around his waist. The thing makes noise, long rope. You can't go in there with him. He has to go alone. He's carrying sacrifice for you and for himself. Now, here is the dramatic thing about how terrible the law was. When that priest enters and the bell is no longer sounding, he is dead, you are in soup. Let me explain. He is dead. At least, rest in peace. You, that is representing, you are in soup. Because your sins are not covered for a year. What does that mean? The wages of sin is death. Do you understand? Calamity. Accidents. That's why there's Psalm 91. Pestilence that walks in darkness. Destruction that wastes at noonday. He is dead. The sacrifice backfired. It didn't work. and he's representing you. And as he's going, his family is saying that maybe this last time we'll see him. Go and hug daddy. Kiss daddy. Bye-bye. Before he goes in. Once that rope starts, the bell starts making noise. Because they can't go inside. They will just need to pull his dead body out. But he's gone. One was mysterious about that Holy of Holies. One was killing men inside that place. God, no. It was a consciousness of sins. Hallelujah. Listen. Who constructed that tabernacle? By himself? Or a commissioned man? Think. They cut wood. They built it. After they built it, they put the first veil, second veil. Okay? Outer court, inner court, holiest of all. Men carried ark inside. Men were the one who constructed the ark. It didn't come by angel. They built it with gold, overlaid it, ark, everything. They put it there. It was not holiest of all then. They put it with their hand. They now finished covering it. They now bow down. Holiest of all. What does that tell you? Conscience of men. Their heart now told them that this is holy. What will happen when your conscience tells you? I'll give you a natural scenario. You know, I think they said, I heard from a friend of mine that the tradition in Igbo land, a particular part of it, not a part, and that something about the fact that, I can't remember the story, but it has something to do with if you go to that particular place and they cook for maybe a particular ceremony and you participate or you eat part of it, you are likely to die if there are certain things you didn't do right. In a sense. Now, what was killing them was not the tradition. It was knowledge of the tradition. If you go out tonight and you see masquerade, this masquerade must not be seen. If you see it, you can see it. It's a man inside the masquerade. It's not a spirit. When they beat them, they shout. Spirit shout. Why are you afraid of masquerade? Conscience. Conscience means consciousness. What you are conscious of. Because the same priest that went into the holiest of all and died was not a worse sinner than Moses. And Moses throws in. He doesn't even take any sacrifice. Because Moses considered an high priest, which was of in the future. And Moses never died. I don't know if you get it. Why couldn't Moses die? Moses' priest was not there. The tabernacle where Moses really worshipped is not made with hands. He worshipped by faith. So what was killing them? What they didn't know that Moses knew? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. What did Moses read to them? The law. I told you, give you faith. You didn't accept. Take this one. That's why Paul now says the law is not made for a righteous man. But for what? Sinners. Let me tell you what sinners mean. Sinners, you know, he gave epignosis. Kidnappers. It's there. I'm doing for me too. It's there. It's in the scripture. 1 Timothy 1 verse 9 is there. It's in the Bible. Should we read it? Let's read it so you can see. I didn't inform it though. Just put up 1 Timothy 1 9. Knowing this, I want you to know this. The law is not made for a righteous man, for the lawless and what? Actually, this is the first line is the summary of everything he's about to say. The other things he's about to say are symptomatic of the first line. Lawless and disobedient. What are they disobedient to? The goodness of God. Unbelief, refusal to accept. Because Paul has accepted, Paul is no longer among them. He's listening. Because Paul just told, he will tell you in verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know what chief is? Every other person you list here, I am their senior prefect. And yet Paul was saved by faith. So the real issue is the lawless and what? Disobedient. You know, you don't speak about disobedience, there's something to obey. Isn't it? So the obedience is the obedience of faith. Now look at what now, look at the other symptoms now. See, the ungodly and for sinners, unholy and profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers. I think we know that in Nigeria. Whoremongers, them that defy themselves with mankind. What's that? Thank you. Homosexuality. Okay, so menstruals, fornicators, sodomites. Kidnappers, liars, perjurers. If there's any other thing contrary to sound teaching, that's what doctrine is. That's what it means. Hallelujah. And you see that now. So The issue was the conscience of men disobedient. So their consciousness of the law allowed punishment to come. For with the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. And sin pays wages, debt. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So what will save a man from death? There has to be a knowledge that will come to the man's conscience to rescue him from the punishment from sin, which is death. What is that knowledge? The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through who? Christ Jesus. Oh, you don't know which scripture I'm quoting? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God. The gift of God. So what does a man that sin, what does he deserve? Death. What does God give to the man that sins as a gift? Eternal life. How does he give eternal life? What else does he call eternal life? The Son of God is come. And has given us what? An understanding. Where does death and life, where do they play out? In the conscience of men. Two of us faced with the same situation. One is doing, acting in this way. The other is acting this way. And they both have different results and they are faced with the same situation. One is eating meat sacrificed to idols. Nothing happens. The other is meat sacrificed to others. The next day his tummy is bloated. And they both ate the same meat. But they don't have the same conscience. So the one that is eating meat and his stomach is bloated believes that this sacrifice unto Ahilala. The other one says that an idol is nothing in this world. There's only one God. Yes. And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is really judging them? Conscience. That's how strong the conscience of man is. Why? Where was the sacrifice of Jesus offered? In the conscience of men. So that the worshippers once purged should have no more consciousness of what? Sins. Once purged. Your conscience. That's where the issue really is. Hallelujah. You came to my house, I gave you meat. And after you finish eating, you even were telling me that, where do you get this kind of meat? It's so delicious. It's really, really sweet. You are going to begin to have issues when I tell you, oh, that's snake meat. Eh? What just happened? There's nothing wrong with the meat. Nothing wrong with the taste. Something wrong with the knowledge I just gave you. Which is, ha. Snake. Can you see? So if I didn't tell you it was snake meat, what did you do? You gave the meat a pass mark because it's just meat. You said, I would like to please introduce me to your customer. I need to buy. I feel like you don't want to know my customer. So what's the issue? Your conscience. Your conscience is the issue. You finish eating the food. I said, you know that food? You just brought it from Guru Maharaj. Is this delicious? It's really, very, very nice meal. Then I not told you that. That's, it's from Guru. I tell you, I said that. What is the problem? Look at your reaction when I said Guru. You see, you have the epignosis of Guru. There's a reaction. What you say? The head is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Nothing is to be refused if you receive what? Thanksgiving. So usually they are doing you a favor when they don't tell you the source of the food or the meat. Because that is when your conscience now kicks in. Not your conscience was fine until they told you that delicious meat is monkey meat. The way you this barbecue is really nice and the taste is really like it's spicy. You say that's lizard. But the Bible, you say you mean gizzard? No, Lee. It's not gizzard, it's Lee. you feel like me empty, but it was tasting nice. So what was the issue? Your conscience. Can you see how strong man's conscience is? Yes, I don't have time today. I will have read to you how Isaiah spoke about man. God speaking to Isaiah said some very terrible things. How can you, a man, you go to the bush? Isaiah 44, if I'm verse 22. You went to the bush. You cut down a tree. You cut some of it as coal. You warmed your body. Say, I'm now warm. You used part of it to construct a craft. When you now finish, you use the rest to construct an idol. You now bow down. This is God that saves me. See, you're not okay.
So it became an idol when you bow down. What means an idol? Your conscience. An idol is nothing.
Yes.
Ah, Pastor, no, you have not been to my village. I don't need to. I've been to Mount Zion. Yes. The city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. An idol is nothing. There's only one God and one Father. Hallelujah. There's only one God. So those who are pouring libations are making something out of nothing. What will happen? Their conscience will make something out of it. It will begin to affect them. Hallelujah. It will begin to affect them. No, nobody enters that temple and leaves. No, you open the door, you enter. You are the temple of the living God. All the other gods are dead. You are the temple of what? The living God. You enter. But if you don't have that knowledge, don't enter. No, this is why. It's not because there's anything there. It's because your conscience will work against you. That the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. That's the sacrifice of Jesus. This man, by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever. The same writer of Hebrews, using another language, now says that inasmuch as his children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also partook of the same, so that through death he may destroy him that wielded the dominion of death, that is devil, and delivered those who through fear of death, not even through death, it was through fear of death. Where does fear work? In man's conscience. Deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? Bondage. So a man is bound by what his conscience is afraid of. And conscience is a function of your system of beliefs, your persuasions, and has nothing to do with the revelation of scriptures. You know, I asked a question one day, particularly in Africa. What is evil about the graveyard? Why won't you pass through a graveyard at night? And you go through a long... See where you're laughing. And you went to... You like, it will take you 5 minutes to get home if you walk through the cemetery. It will take you 1 hour 30 minutes to go this route. You say, no, let's go. Let me tell you why. If you grew up as a child, listen carefully, in Africa, and you were not allowed to watch African movies, you would not be afraid. I'm telling you. No, so that you don't think I'm biased. Not just African movies, and American movies. I hope you know American movies too. They portray the same thing. So you know what is happening? Man's conscience is playing out. What does the Bible tell you about the grave? There's no life in the grave. It's a place of departed spirits, where the bodies of the past spirits, the spirits are departed, their bodies are dead. The body without the spirit is dead. Deader than dead. Why are you afraid? They're having a meeting. Which meeting? You've heard all kinds of things. That's the problem. Which meeting are they having? That's the issue. So you see how the conscience plays out. Because you have watched all kinds of Nigerian movies. And those movies have given you that way. It's okay, Pastor. I believe they just go this way. I really believe, but we must go this other way. I can't. Why? Your conscience is afraid. What costs fear? A knowledge. The knowledge may have no substance, but your conscience substantiates it. And so fear is present, and fear will attract. It will attract evil. It always does. Hallelujah. That's what the grave is, oh. The place of departed spirits. They are departed, their bodies are laid to rest. That's what it is. Glory to God. That's what it is. Pastor, what you do if a dead person appears to you? A dead body can appear to me. Except I have a vision, I go to heaven, I see Abraham and the others. That's all. If a ghost is in you, I don't even believe in ghosts. I believe in evil spirits that masquerade as ghosts. I don't believe in them. I know they are present. There are evil spirits who masquerade as ghosts. What do you do with evil spirits? Cast them out. Bind them. I'm seated far above all prosperity and power. That's the truth. That's the knowledge of the truth. I've been delivered from fear. Hallelujah. I've been delivered from fear. I've been delivered from fear. I've been delivered from fear. How powerful is fear? And I just sense we'll pray about that tonight. You will be free from fear. Fear of not making it, fear of failing, fear of negative things happening in your family. Just fear, you just need to be free completely from it. Christ has done that, but we pray to effect that in your experience. But people just get, you know, I've been to meetings where I minister, some fears don't even make sense. I was teaching and I just stopped. And I said, just raise your hand quietly, don't let anybody see you. I will see you and I'll minister to you after. And the lady there was afraid that when she gets married, she'll not have children. You don't know that is something else. It just, that means the thought just came. What do you think Satan is trying to do? Trying to plug something into you and give you a reason so that, because there's no reason why you should be. Why should you think when you get married, you'll not have children? You know, it looks like it doesn't make sense. Usually fear doesn't make sense. That's when you know that you need to deal with it because it doesn't seem, why would you think so? Did you have any experience? You have not even had any experience. You're anticipating not having. Because a thought came and told you, what if? What if? Like. And then next thing, it becomes a stronghold. You just keep visiting. You just keep having this picture. 10 years after marriage, still no child. You are having visions. That's what Satan does. A guy came to a barber's office. There was an altercation between him and another person. And the person there just started chanting conditions. Say, you don't know me. Let them tell you this is who I am. I give you 7 days. You will dry up. He was a believer. The person I was threatening was a believer. So when he left that place, instead of you to counter words with words, say by evening he was already feeling cold. Fever came. Everything came. You're not waiting for death. So at least have 6 more days. He said, somehow he prayed, was able to get over it. 3 weeks after, I came to that same shop. I was discussing with the owner of the shop, that guy that came, why you allow people like to come there? Say, which guy? He said, that guy that called this, that came to your place, that said, yeah, Abalis come here. Say, which Abalis? He said, mechanic around there, which Abalis? He said, which mechanic? He's a mechanic that's not just on the way. And he believed. So the symptom he was feeling was his conscience accepting a lie. You said they're having all the symptoms. That's how it happens. That is the person that even spoke. He's not even a herbalist. In fact, he has no power. It was just a threat. And he believed. That was just it. So he said, you have to be careful who you listen to and what you listen to. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. There's nothing that men can do unto me. Let's pray in the spirit tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's just pray in the spirit tonight.